Hey, good morning, Layman. Good morning, folks on Facebook. Thank you for watching us. Welcome to the live stream of Layman Church, Church at Parker's. Couple of things, just really one thing you need to know. We're going to spend some time in worship, and yeah, we're going to pray, and we're going to get into the Word. But one thing you need to know, we may have a random disconnect here or there on the live. If we do, just hang on. It should reconnect. Just having a couple of issues here and there. Our sound guy is incredible. Our tech guy, Ken, we're hardwired into the internet. Occasionally things happen. So let me pray for us and let's get ready to worship. And by the way, feel free to start a watch party and invite your friends. Let's worship. Let's pray. Father God, right where we are, this moment, let us know that you are very present with us, that if we know you, your Holy Spirit lives within us. Remind us of your great love for us. Prepare us for worship. Even as we worship, if there are things in our hearts that need to be made right, may we do it even in that moment. Draw us to you. And today, Lord, we pray that people who don't know you would leave this experience, this time together, knowing Jesus, proclaiming him as Lord and Savior. Do a miracle in our words, in our hearts through worship, through word, through prayer. In Christ's name, amen.
If you would like to look up how great thou art, how great thou art. And O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, and I see the stars, and I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. God his son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, how great thou art, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my soul. Then I will bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my up grace upon grace, grace upon grace. Looking forward to it. Every morning I open up my eyes to see mercies brand new. Darkness disappears and the day reveals all you've carried me through. And you are so faithful, and I am so grateful. God, Heavenly Father, you love like no other. You call me your own, you never let go. You are my rescue. How can I thank you? My sin is erased, my heart is amazed by your grace upon grace. Seems impossible, a love unstoppable, it just won't give up on me. You left the 99 to find a heart like mine, that's all the proof that I need. And you are so faithful, and I am so grateful. God, Heavenly Father, you love like no other. Grace is just incredible. Just incredible to me. Needs his grace just to follow him every day. Just so grateful. We're going to do a not yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. We're really looking forward to this. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. And oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side The Savior, He will stay. And I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, yet I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated.
Thank you, Nick. So how many of you believe that the road to following Christ is just a straight road? And man, you just walk with Him and it's all good, and you just always follow and you're always obedient and everything is great. That's unreality. It's just not true. The road to Christ is a very broken road with lots of twists and turns. And sometimes it's the things you've done, sometimes it's the things that have been done to you, sometimes it's life. But the road to Christ is not full-on obedience and you just love Him every day and it's always easy. The road to Christ is broken. And if you hear from somebody that it's always victorious, brother, and it's always wonderful and you'll never struggle, they either don't know Jesus or they're lying. Because if you follow Jesus, you're going to make mistakes, you're going to be flawed, you're going to mess up, and the world's going to mess you around. Grace upon grace. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. I'm going to ask you to do something. We're going to pray. If you're willing, we don't do this for show, but just because we are humble before King Jesus, if you know Him especially. I'm going to ask you in a moment, wherever you are, just to get on a knee, take a knee before our King as we pray. If you prefer not to, that's fine. If you're in front of others, I understand that's an intimacy that's scary. I find that I can worship Jesus really well when I'm alone in my room, downstairs in my office. I can worship really well when there's no one around. The Spirit is a spirit of freedom. And that freedom would set you free to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm just going to worship you. And who cares what anyone else thinks? Who cares what I did yesterday or what they heard me say the day before that? Or I'm going to worship you today because the road is broken, but you're good. So if you're willing, would you go ahead and just bow down before our King and we will pray. Father, in this quiet moment, as many of us bow before you, may we proclaim your majesty, your glory, your holiness, your lordship over our lives, even now, in this moment. Thank you that you're a God of grace. Your grace never excuses sin. It points to a Christ who died for it and paid for it. So may we be humbled in your presence. You alone are God. You alone are Savior. You alone are our hope. Our hope is not in a governor, not in a state. Our hope is not in erasing a disease or a germ or a virus. Our hope is in Jesus. And long after these days are gone, folks will struggle with other things. But you alone are our hope. While we're praying right now, while we're in this moment, would you just picture yourself before the throne of Christ? Your days are done and you're before the throne. What would you say to him? Would you talk to him as though all of this is gone and you're before the throne and it's just you, all of God's people, and Jesus? What would you say to him? Pray right now. Go ahead and just praise him and thank him and pray. While we're praying, if you sense deep need because you know right now you're still struggling, you're still dealing with things, it's not easy. Would you talk to Jesus about that? You were never meant to carry these burdens alone. Even when it's disobedience and it's struggle and it's, talk to him. His burden, his teaching is light. Talk to him. Confess. Repent. And would you pray for those you know, because the faith isn't just about me or just about you. Would you pray for those you know who don't yet know Jesus? Pray for them by name. Pray for folks who will be watching who don't know Jesus. Pray that they would come to know him. Maybe they have religion, maybe they have beliefs, but they have not bowed the knee in their hearts before the King of Kings. Would you pray for them by name right now? Father God, speak to us through your word. Your word is truth. May we bow before the King in our hearts daily, and may we live for him by your Spirit. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for praying with me. So we finish up Habakkuk today. And I want to just kind of lay it out for you, and then we'll ask some of the hard questions, and we'll talk it through. Habakkuk chapter 3, by the way, is a song written back to God based upon what has happened. And so there's some imagery there. I'm not going to break down every single word, every single verse. I like to do that at times. That's not what we do today. So here, let's do it this way. You have questioned God. You said, God, why do I see these things happening? Why do I see violence? And why do I see the rich oppressing the poor? Why do I see injustice? And they go to courts and the scales aren't right and people are paid off and there are bribes. Lord, why do I see these things happening in my culture? Why do I see this? And God, you've enabled me to see the wickedness of the culture and you're not doing a thing. Why are you idle, God? That's what Habakkuk says. And God says, God answers. He does not have to answer. He is the God of the universe. He is the creator. He has no need to answer his creation. But in his grace, he's willing to answer. And God says to his creation, oh, I'm going to do something. In fact, I'm going to do something so great in your days that if I told you, you would not believe. That is not a revival verse. That is, I'm going to smite all of you verse. I'm going to do something. But it's not just going to affect the wicked. in your eyes. It's going to affect everyone in your nation. And I'm going to take a very wicked, cruel nation, and I, by my power, I'm going to raise up a cruel nation, and they're going to come in. And anybody who puts up any defense is going to die. And those who don't will be taken away. They'll be taken into exile. You're going to lose the promised land. And you would say, as Habakkuk does, yeah, but God, you're righteous. How could you raise up evil people? You can't use evil people. And it came down to the question of who can God use? And the answer is God can use whoever he wants to use. Whether you know it or not, God even uses Satan for God's purposes. And if your God can't use anyone he wants to, trade him in. You've got an inferior God. God, you couldn't do that. And by the way, Lord, we're more righteous than they are. We talked about this false sense of righteousness, the idea that I could look down on you because I'm closer to the sun, because I'm standing on a stage, is about as silly as saying, God, I'm more righteous than someone else. My only righteousness is Christ. So Habakkuk says, God, how could you use wicked people? We're more righteous. And God says this, and we looked at it last week, God says, oh, they're going to receive theirs as well. There will be a day, there will be an accounting for the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. There will be a day. And so here's the question that Habakkuk has to struggle with, has to grapple with, has to work through. Does being a good person mean you won't face terrible situations and hard consequences? Does being, hey, Lord, I've been in church, I've been a good person, I've prayed, and I've gave, and I've helped others, and I was baptized, and I read your Bible, Lord. I read every day. I've read the whole Bible. Look at me. Give me a little gold star. Take it home to your mom. Does that mean, if I'm good and I do right, that I'm not going to face terrible situations, hard circumstances, cruel things? Does it mean that I escape those things? Here's the real issue. Are you under a covenant of blessing and cursing? Because that's Old Testament Israel. You're under the New Covenant. And in the New Covenant, here's what you get. You get Jesus. And everything else is just a grace. So if you do good and you do right, will God work out everything for you? And please, oh God, please don't quote Romans 8:28 to me. Read Romans 8:29, because the very next verse says that the good that God is doing is conforming you to the image of his Son. You could lose your job and not get a greater job back. God is not working everything out for you, sunshine, because you're perfect. He's working it out for his glory that you would be conformed to Christ, which is the greater blessing. And if you look, let me do it this way. If you don't have a theology of suffering, if you don't have a belief system that includes it, the idea that you could suffer in this world, your faith is going to take some huge hits, and it may not even last. If you look at Scripture, if you look at what happened, the Apostle Paul, Peter, Stephen, who was the first martyr, throughout history, faithful Christians have suffered, have been imprisoned, have been beaten, have died for the faith. And I'm talking about people who probably lived it, some of them more real than you and I could even imagine, at great personal cost. And they've suffered and died. Suffering, hardship. Jesus said, this is a promise, we quote it in here all the time because you need to know this, in this world you will have unicorns and cotton candy all the time. Rainbows. No. In this world, you'll have suffering. But take heart, I've overcome this world. In other words, this world isn't your hope. So what happens when doing right isn't pragmatic? What happens when I'm going to do the right thing in the right way and I'm going to serve God with my whole heart and yet I can't change my circumstances by doing right? What happens when doing right isn't pragmatic, when it doesn't change your circumstances? Here's the truth. You need to catch this, church. Listen, you can't put God in your debt. Oh, God, you owe me. I was faithful in my marriage. Oh, God, I was in church, and I was baptized, and I gave, and I helped others, and I served, and I was on this committee and that team, and I was a deacon, and I was a whatever it is. You owe me. I never did the wrong things. I always did what was right. Can I just tell you, it was a grace that you did those things? That in and of itself was a blessing. Can you imagine if you had messed up in those areas, the regret you would have? You war against your soul when you do that. Following Jesus is the blessing. The faith is this, you get Jesus. Everything else is gravy. And when it's hard, Jesus is there. And all that time that you were serving him was simply practicing his presence so you would know it when you go through the hard times. And so Jesus, and I want to show you this New Testament, then we're going to go back to Habakkuk. But Jesus hits a point in his ministry where he takes a mega church. He's got thousands following him. And he reduces it to a house church in a matter of just minutes. It's crazy to me. He's got what every preacher wants. He's got like stadiums full of people. And he says a couple of words and boom, they gone. Seriously, they're gone. Jesus says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no part of me. They're going like, wait, what? And here's the thing, he doesn't bother explaining it. Like I could see Jesus saying, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And what I mean is, we're going to have communion occasionally. It's going to remind you of a cross that I'm getting ready to go. Nothing, no explanation, just you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're going like, what? And he says, and some of you are going to see me ascend into heaven. I'm speaking words of spirit and life, and you need to get this. And the Bible says from that time, many of his disciples left him. Many of his disciples, they were people who were learners following along, not the 12, but learners. And they just walked away. So much so that Jesus looks at the 12 and says, everybody else gone, you guys want to leave too? Door's right there, don't let it hit you. And here's what they answer. Peter said, hey man, there's so much wisdom here. I don't understand this, Lord. I don't like what you're saying. This eat flesh, it sounds like cannibalism. Don't like it, Lord. I'm not down with it. But to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, of eternal life. We have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Where am I going to go, Lord? It doesn't make sense. I don't like that you're saying these things. I understand why they left. But I know you, and you're good. And even though I don't understand, you're the Holy One of God. Where else do I go? I have tasted and I have seen and you are good. And so it doesn't make sense. When you do things like hanging out with sinners, when you talk to the woman at the well and she is a, I can't use a word, the kids are here. Oh, they're not watching. She's a slut because they're just disconnected. In those moments, I'm going to pause if you're listening on the podcast. I'm going to pause just for a moment. We've got a random disconnect. Hang on just a minute. Having some random disconnects, and we got an amazing tech guy working on it. Wait a minute. We're not there yet. Okay, we're good. Sorry about that random disconnect. And so all the folks leave Jesus, and Jesus says to his disciples, you guys want to leave me too? And they said, look, where are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. We have believed, and we know that you are the Holy One of God. It doesn't make sense. We don't like it, but you're God. And so where are we going to go, Jesus? This is Habakkuk in the Old Testament. It doesn't make sense. You're going to raise up an evil people, and they're going to come in and take us out as part of your punishment. That doesn't make sense. Why do we all have to suffer the judgment at the hands of the Chaldeans? Can't you just take out the evil ones in our society? And he's going to come to this conclusion. Where else can I go? You're God. Even though I don't like it, even though I wish I would do it different if I were God, where else can I go? You're God. Remember in Habakkuk chapter 2, I think it's verse 4, God had said, the just will live by faith. Not by how good they are, not by works, not by comparison, well, I'm better than so-and-so, so-and-so, not by circumstances. When things are good, God is with me. When they're not, God must have left me. No. The just will live by faith in God. That's all. Only that. And so let's jump in. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. And like I said, some of this we will skip over. Some I'll mention quickly what he's talking about. It starts off this way. This is the New Living Version. I decided to go that direction. This prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. If you have a different version, it'll call it a Shigayanoth. And the truth is, we don't know exactly what that means, but it is probably a musical term. Some say that it relates to a song that is very tempestuous and has changes in tempo and such. It's a song. So not every meaning and symbol is something we're going to jump into, and there's lots of symbolism, but the main point is where we'll go. We will read through all of it, though. I heard all about you, Lord. I'm filled with awe at your amazing works. In this time of deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. Here's what he says. I'm a Jew. I'm a Jewy Jew. I was raised on the stories. I know what you did with our forefathers. I know about escape from Egypt. I know about, I know the promised land. I know all the stories, and I'm in awe of all that you have done, Lord. He knows these things, and he is talking to him today. And he remembers, based on those stories, God is a God of judgment, but also a God of mercy, one who will restore after justice. By the way, any of us who isn't in awe of God, I mean, just jaw-dropping, Lord, you're incredible, you're amazing. You need a clearer vision of who God is. You need to jump in the Word. You need to read what God has done in the past. You need to speak to believers who have lived this thing real for a long time and see God do miracles in their lives. Talk to me. I'll tell you about the times we weren't getting paid at all, and I wasn't sure we were going to make it. Talk to my friends who've been through some stuff, and you'll see the goodness and the glory of our God. I heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works in this time of our deep need. Help us again as you did in years gone by. In your anger, remember your mercy. I need to stop here. Listen, you serve a God of wrath. I know it's beautiful outside. Why am I sitting in here listening to somebody tell me that I serve a God of wrath? You serve a God of wrath, and you want to. God hates sin because he loves people created in his image. And sin is fun. Can I just be honest with you, man? When I walk outside of what God wants, it's usually because it's fun and it feels good. But it destroys. It wars on my soul, and it does yours as well. Relationally, sin separates. If you'll remember the story, Adam and Eve, very first people on earth, our father, our mother, if you'll remember them, the moment that they disobeyed God, they were separated from him. And they also were no longer totally together with each other. Relationships are separated because of our sinfulness. God hates sin. His wrath remains on it because it destroys people created in his image, and he loves us. You want a God of wrath because of that. Habakkuk goes on, and he says, I see God moving across the deserts from Edom, the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens. The earth is filled with his praise. This is symbolism in song, and we could go to the trace it down like what it's talking about. And we'll do that another time. His coming is as brilliant as a sunrise, rays of light flashing from his hands where his awesome power is hidden. Pestilence marches before him. Plague follows close behind. He's talking about judgment on those who would harm God's people. And when he talks about the power coming from his hands, we looked at this recently, the idea that the right hand has authority and power, the left hand has mercy. And so when the Bible says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, the idea is that's where his power is, that it just comes from his ability to judge and yet also give great mercy. When he stops, the earth shakes. When he looks, the nations tremble. He shatters the everlasting mountains and levels the eternal hills. He is the eternal one. Again, just beauty and song. Habakkuk says, I see the people of Cushan in distress, the nation of Midian trembling in terror. These are references to the Exodus story and to Judges 6, where Gideon goes against the Midianites. And the idea is that a people who are small and nothing are up against a nation that has them enslaved. And they will stay enslaved and they will never do much of anything unless God intervenes. And these weak people walk out plundering the people who own everything. That's the story of the escape from Egypt. The story of Judges 6, Gideon against the Midianites, where he's going up against this great and powerful army, and he's outnumbered 32-1, and by the time it's over, he's outnumbered 450-1, because God says, hey, you got too many people. Too many people? Are you kidding me? Yeah, you got too many people. Send these guys home. Send these guys home. By the time that Gideon goes up against the Midianites, he's 450-1 that he's outnumbered, and yet they win. Was it in anger, Lord, that you struck the rivers and parted the sea? Were you displeased with them? No, you were sending your chariots of salvation. If you'll remember the story, the Israelites get out of Egypt. They go to a place where in front of them is water. On both sides are mountains. And they see in the distance the Egyptians coming after them. And they said, Lord, what's going on? Moses, did you bring us out here to kill us? What is God doing? God's splitting the waters. That's your salvation. We can't walk between. What if the waters cover back up? And trust God. He's got you. That's the hope that's in this song. You brandish your bow, your quiver of arrows. You split open the earth with flowing rivers. The mountains watched and trembled. Onward swept the raging rivers. The mighty deep cried out, lifting its hands. in submission. Again, just beautiful imagery. The sun and moon stood still in the sky as your brilliant arrows flew and your glittering spear flashed. If you got time, read Joshua 10. That's what he's talking about, where the sun stood still while God's people won the victory over their enemies. He's rehearsing to God the things he knows about God. God, even in the midst of judgment, even in the midst of hard times, you're good. We can trust you. You know what you're doing. You marched across the land in anger and trampled the nations in your fury. Anger and fury. Again, we see the anger, the wrath of God. What do you think about an angry God? Is God only love? Is God not also holy, not just and able to judge? Oh, Lord, I don't like an angry God. I just want the God of love. I just want the Jesus who wants to give me that warm, soft hug, who's got my picture on his fridge and kisses it every time he walks by. Sunshine, if that's your only God, trade him in. He's a cardboard cutout. Our God is also a just God and a judge, and you need a God like that. You want a God like that. A God who is never angry. Listen to me, church. A God who is never angry is not God. He's a deity in my image. And it's not even a good image. Think about their times, and you can apply it to ours. Child sacrifice. The children of Israel and the other nations at times would worship the god Molech, and they would sacrifice their own babies to this god. There were people then, as there are today, who used children for their pleasure. You know what I'm talking about. If that doesn't make your blood boil, you got a problem. Spousal abuse. Men who can't control their tempers, they're little boys who would beat up women. Today's sex slavery. I know we got kids watching. I'm trying to be careful. Listen, if God isn't angry at those things, I don't want to follow him, and you shouldn't either. If God won't enact justice, if he won't judge those things, I don't want to follow him, and you shouldn't either. He's not worthy of me following him if those things don't make his blood boil. If they don't make him angry, you want a God of wrath. Let's be honest, what you really want is just to be the one who decides what should be judged and what should be passed over. And by the way, you want him to pass over your sins, right? You want a God of wrath because evil needs to be judged or else he's not a good God. Habakkuk continues on, and he says, "You went out to rescue your chosen people, to save your anointed ones. You crushed the heads of the wicked. You stripped their bones from head to toe." Ooh, the people that are against God's people. Let's just be honest. The human heart outside of God's Old Testament law, outside of the judges and the prophets he would send, is very wicked, and God judged. Just like he also judged his people, because even with the prophets, even with the law, even with the judges in the times that they lived in, Old Testament, God's people would also screw up and sin. "With his own weapons, you destroyed the chief of those who rushed out like a whirlwind, thinking Israel would be easy prey." In Judges 6, going up against Midian, the Bible says the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the army. The Midianites, the Amalekites, more than once, God would take and have the people so confused, the enemies of Israel, that they would actually kill each other with their own weapons. How good is our God? He knows what he's doing. "You trampled the sea with your horses, the mighty waters piled high." And so now Habakkuk is going to turn, after saying all this, to what he has heard is coming, what God has told him. "The Chaldeans are coming to your land, Habakkuk, and they're going to take your people and they're going to carry them off into exile. The promised land is going to be fallow and empty for a time. There'll be a remnant, but not much. Because God will do what he says he's going to do. Even if he says he's going to do it and it takes 8 years, which we talked about last week. "I trembled inside when I heard this," he says. Knowing what's coming, Habakkuk says, "I trembled inside when I heard this. My legs, my lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me. I shook in terror." If you could see in exacting detail the destruction of your nation, the suffering that was going to take place, you'd feel exactly the same way, because he knows that a God who says he's going to do it is going to do it. That's why he's not just buddy Jesus. We don't just laugh at God and think he's cool with whatever we're cool with. He's a holy God, and he will do what he says he's going to do. So Habakkuk gives his own remembrance, and then he thinks about what's coming for Israel, and it causes him to tremble. God is God. Israel will be judged. Only those who run will escape, if you'll remember the story. Write this down, Habakkuk, so that those who hear it and care can run. But here's the thing. Even if you run, you've still lost the Holy Land. You've lost the people you know. Your life will never be the same again. Why do we have to suffer who have followed you, God? We've given so much. We've done so much. We've followed you. We've loved you. Why do we have to suffer? Because basic truth of life. Life isn't fair. Never has been, never will be. But God is good. And hardship does not mean that God has left you alone. Often it's just the opposite. God is never nearer than when you go through hard times if you'll turn to him instead of getting bitter and accusing him. If you'll just look to him instead of blaming him. You will never know God well till he's all you have left. When you hit those moments where, Lord, I keep messing up, I keep screwing up, I'm not enough, I can't do it, you'll never know God well till he's all you have left and you find that he is more than enough. God says, man, my strength is made perfect in your strength and your awesomeness. No, no, no. My strength is made perfect when you walk alongside me perfectly and you never screw up. No, no, no. My strength is made perfect in weakness, not just physical weakness, although that's the context, not just mental weakness or emotional weakness, although we struggle with that. Even in your screw-ups and your sins, when you turn to me, you find my strength, and it's not about how good you are. It's about what I've done for you on the cross. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So stop trying to rationalize your circumstances. It's not so bad. No. Quit telling yourself it's okay when it's not okay. It's not okay. Now, turn to Jesus in the lack of okayness. That's what we're supposed to do. If you can only follow Jesus when everything is going well, you're not going to follow Jesus much. Because can I tell you, as an old man, 56 years old, had a lot of times up and down. The times where everything is perfect and there's nothing that needs my attention and I can just relax. Tiny sliver of my life so far. But here's the thing, Jesus has been good throughout it. Habakkuk says, I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. My lips quiver. I'm shaking, man. My legs are giving out. But you know what? It's coming. I'm just going to wait. I got nothing else I can do. I will wait. And God will judge the evil Chaldeans after he's done judging us. God knows what he's doing. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren. So God has shown Habakkuk, who is a prophet, in exacting detail what's coming. It will be famine and pain and exile, a whole way of life gone. Even though those things happen, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, let me help you out. Even though Kroger ain't going to have no meat no mo, he's grieving for what he will lose, what his people will lose. Remember Jesus to the 12. You going to leave me too? Eating my flesh and drinking my blood too much for you? Even though these things are going to happen. Peter says, where would we go? You got the words of life. We don't understand. This doesn't make any sense. But we believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. So we got nowhere else to go. Even though these things are going to take place, even though there's going to be famine, even though there's going to be nothing left of our land and our way of life, watch this. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. I got nowhere else to go, and I can't be joyful in the circumstances because the circumstances are going to sucketh mightily, so saith the Lord. I will be joyful in you because you don't change. I can't be joyful, Habakkuk says, in the sin of my people. I've seen what's going on in this nation, he says. Well, something in your heart ought to testify when you look at our country. I can't be joyful in the sin of my people. Listen, one of my hopes for you, Church of Jesus Christ, one of my hopes for you, layman, is that you'd be broken by what breaks God's heart when you look at our culture. Instead of just saying, well, it's just the culture, that it would break you and it would cause you to pray. I can't be joyful in the judgment on the people for their sin. I can be joyful in one thing, my God, because he doesn't change. And that's what Habakkuk says. Man, my lips are trembling. My legs are failing me. I'm undone. But I'm going to rejoice in you. You're the God of my salvation, and that will be my strength. The sovereign Lord, he says, is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. God is my strength. By the way, there's a word that he's using, a phrase, the way he does it. It's only used 7 times in all of the Old Testament, and it relates to a personal relationship with Yahweh, with the Holy God. I'm going to rejoice in you because you're my God. You're not just God, you're my God, and I know you. Like Job had said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though this is coming, Lord, you're good and you know what you're doing. I trust you. And then he ends it this way. For the choir director, this prayer is to be accompanied by stringed instruments. Let me help you just for a moment. If you're in a church where you can only have piano and organ, you need to erase this from your Bible. Because that sounds like guitars to me. And guitars sound good with drums. And if drums are demonic, you got problems. Because you need to read the Psalms. They in there too. God's wrath is on sin. And rightly so. It destroys what God loves. People made in his image. Let me say that again. God's wrath, God's anger is on sin. And it should be because it destroys what God loves. People who are made, you and those around you. And a God who doesn't judge sin isn't worthy of being followed. But listen, church, a God who gives no way to escape that judgment is sadistic and cruel. He said to Habakkuk, write this down so that those who are listening, if they're willing, can run. He gave them a way to get out. Where do we run? Because I'm not in Habakkuk's day. And I don't know what's coming for America. I don't know. And neither do you, even if you think you do. We don't, because we ain't been there yet. Where do we run? God pours out his wrath on sin. On the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ satisfies God's judgment on sin. And in order to be God, he must judge sin. Christ satisfies that. The wrath of God is poured out on Christ. And he willingly takes our sin and takes that wrath. That's the cup he said, let this cup pass from me. It's a cup of God's wrath on sin. For all who place their faith in him. Where do we run? We run to Christ. Because he's our safe space. Regardless of what happens in this country, in this world, in your marriage, at your job, wherever you are. The Bible says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Listen to this. Check it out, John 3:36. Whoever believes in, places their faith in, trust the Son. This is Jesus has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Did you catch that? You either trust that Jesus has taken the wrath and you have him take God's wrath on you by him dying on the cross for your sin, or you got to pay it yourself. Listen, this is easy for me. Hey, Brian, I'm going to pay off your mortgage. Or, you know, you can just keep paying and hope you make it. Gee, let me pray about that. No, pay it off. Truth is, the ball is in your court. The choice is yours. For believers, we do not have a pragmatic faith. If I do good, everything will turn out well. We don't. There are some people, some saints in the past and even living today in other countries who have done everything right, and they suffer immensely. Fortunately, this world isn't their hope. We do not have a pragmatic faith. Not everything turns out well. Quit quoting Romans 8:28, unless you're going to look at verse 29. But God never ceases to be good. And so we turn to him and we say, God, you're good, and I trust you. If I do everything well, will everything turn out well? No. Not in this life. This life isn't my only hope. I want to take a moment and I'll pray with you. Before I do it, let me say this. If you have not come to know Christ today, this moment is the day you come to know Christ. If you've been thinking that I have a faith where I balance scales and I do good things and God will do good by me, you're going to be disillusioned. Today is the day you throw that away and you say, God, you're good. Where else am I going to go? I'm going to trust you. So let's take a moment and let's pray together. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, I pray right now for those who are watching this, who have some beliefs but have not come to know Christ. Your wrath on sin remains on them. May they right now cry out to you and say, God, I repent. I confess my sin. I repent. I know that I fall short. Lord, I trust Jesus. I put Jesus in charge of my life. I ask for Jesus to forgive my sin. I choose to walk away from sin by the power of your Spirit and to walk with you, Jesus. I'm not promising I'll be perfect, but I'm asking you to save me. I'm asking you to apply what Christ has done on the cross for my life, that the wrath would be gone, that I would know your love, and I would know eternal life. Listen, for believers, would you tell them right now, God, I'm tired of judging you by my circumstances, whether I do right or wrong, whether I fail you or I don't, whether things go well or they don't go well. I'm going to judge you by who you are and know that you love me regardless. Remind me every day, Lord, that your grace is grace upon grace, and it's not I but Christ in me. Father, may we be a people who dwell deeply rather than a people who look at circumstances and judge you by our circumstances. May we instead judge our circumstances by your goodness and your eternality, your power. Thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold on just a second, folks. You need to know there should be a link in the live stream. Afterwards, some of our folks are going to get together and do a Zoom meeting and kind of process and pray for one another. Feel free to join. Love to have you. So that'll be right afterwards. I'm looking forward to the time we can all get back together. I'm praying through it. I don't know what the current governor orders are. I'm trying to do what's right. This is not an easy thing that we're doing right now. If we open up, we're going to have people that are thinking we're trying to kill people. If we don't open, we have people who think that somehow or another we're shrinking back and afraid. Neither is true. We're praying through and trying to do what's right. And so what we may do at some point is just begin opening it up for groups of 10 or so, or maybe groups of 10, 10, 10. I don't know. We want to follow the law, but we also know that the law is not always for us as believers. Trying to figure it all out, please pray for wisdom for us. We want to do the right thing. Thank you so much for watching. God bless you. Hope to see you next week.